welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
And then this evening, as we turn to Scripture, I wanted to think about a thought that we probably don't think about enough. Concept that we don't speak about explicitly enough. I think implicit in many of our conversations, many of our small groups, many of our services will refer to the fact that we are inherently spiritual beings. That you and I, as we sit here, we are spirits. We look at that in a little bit more detail, but look at this beautiful bit here in Luke 1:80. Some of you never realized that Luke chapter 1 is 80 verses, but in verse 80 of Luke chapter 1, speaking about John the Baptist, and it says, so the child, John the Baptist, grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. In Luke 2, we see very similar words used just a couple of verses later referring to Jesus. And the child, this time with a capital C, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. And as we go through life, sign up for CrossFit and do all of the other busy things that we do to keep ourselves fit and strong, I'm fascinated by these two verses at the beginning of Luke, right at the beginning, where it speaks about a child who grew, but he didn't grow strong in body. He didn't just grow strong in character. He didn't just grow strong emotionally. He didn't just grow with skills to be able to do stuff. He grew in his spirit. When I read that, a question that pops to my mind immediately is, how grown up is my spirit? How developed is my spirit? How can my spirit grow even more, grow even stronger? With Luke 1:80, let's not go to Luke 2, one speaking about Jesus. But let's just take John the Baptist as an example, Luke 1:80. Would that be applicable to my life? Would I be able to say, so the child, referring to me, grew and became strong in spirit? And for me, that's a really good question to be asking of ourselves. That when God looks at me, does he see me as being strong in spirit? We may be strong in many other areas, and it's not necessarily wrong being strong in any other area. But I do think it's important that we regularly ask ourselves this, how strong is my spirit? I wonder how many times we've put those two concepts together about a spirit that can be strong or a spirit that can be weak. A spirit that has a strength dimension and a strength element to it. Sometimes I'm sure we talk about spirits as being pure and spirits as being holy and spirits as being set apart for God, which is what holiness means. But I don't know how often we think about the idea of our spirits actually becoming strong. In order for us to think about the spirit a bit more, I'm going to just pull in some Bible school here and use that as a small time to do a quick, very important advert that next year we'll have Bible school running again. How many of you have done Bible school a little bit somewhere? A bunch of you. Who wouldn't encourage others to do Bible school? I think everyone who put up their hand the first time put their hand up the second time again. Changed my life. I had no ideas, didn't realize that I was going to become a pastor. As a student in my first year, got to church and they said, you need to do Bible school. And I said, okay, you guys have got a whole bunch of stuff that I don't. Your lives reflect Christ, mine doesn't. So I'm going to do whatever you say I must do because you've obviously learned some stuff. And that was one of the best decisions I've ever made, to do Bible school. Not for me today as a pastor, obviously it helps, but for me as a follower of Jesus. And I want to encourage you to start praying about, start saving if needs be. It's really not expensive, but start saving towards it. Book out your Tuesday nights next year. Say Tuesday night, whatever I used to do on Tuesday night, next year I'm not going to do it. I'm going to spend time investing in my spirit. And we'll see this in a moment now. But Bible school, one of the things that we speak about is our human constitution. 2 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mentioned it earlier, but it's important that we all get this, and most of us probably do, but a whole bunch of us, maybe this is still a foreign concept. But as I stand here, Scripture says, my whole being consists of a spirit, a soul, and a body. The body is the easy bit. The body is this little vehicle that I'm standing in that helps me move around, and one day is going to die. One day is going to get buried 6 feet under or cremated or whatever. I don't really care. Won't be around. This body can be broken, and this body can get fixed, and this body can experience God. It's a gift from God for this earth, and we've got bodies. Bodies are easy, but to understand. Then I've got my soul. My soul is primarily my emotions and my intellect. It's what's going on in my thought life, what's going on in my feelings. Don't you think it's great to know that you are not what you feel? For me, that's pretty cool to know, because some days, when I'm not feeling all that great, it's good to know that that doesn't define who I am. It's a part of who I am, but it's not at the core of who I am. My emotions are important. We need emotions. There might have been 2 or 3 messages, I think, last year or so, about the importance of our emotions, the fact that emotions add the color to our life. Going through life without emotion is a pretty boring place. You can't get excited when someone's trying to get hold of you in church. You can't get upset when your team loses. You don't know what it's like to love. You never experience that dimension of romantic love, of having your heart skip a beat. The excitement of going on a holiday, all of those are emotions, and emotion adds a color to our lives. We need emotions, and praise the Lord, hopefully most of us know this, we need an intellect. God's given you a brain, please use it. But our intellect doesn't define us. Our intellect doesn't form us. Our intellect isn't who we are. And then there's something which we see in Ephesians 3:14. I love what it says. For this reason, I love this prayer that Paul prays towards the church in Ephesus. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man. Referring to our spirit. You see, we've got the body, which is the outer shell of who I am. I've got a soul, which is my mind and my emotions. And then I've got a spirit. The core of who I am. Is an easy way, if you just do a bit of induction, for those of you who are kind of logically inclined. What type of being is God? Is God a body, a soul, or a spirit? It's not a hard one. He's a spirit. Right at the beginning, he reached down from heaven, and he created man in his image. So what must man be? Spirit. It's going to be really hard for God to make us in his image, but not be spirit. If he is spirit, it just wouldn't work. Then he'd say, I made them, but not in my image. I'd made them different. I made them not reflecting me, but he doesn't say that. So you and I, as we sit here, we are spirits. We have a soul and we live in our body. Got a simple picture here just to help us maybe just place it in our minds a little bit. There's the body, which is the outer human shell, which is temporal. It's going to die. My body doesn't go to heaven with me. Then there's the soul, which colors in my life, helps me think, helps me interact with the world. And then there's my spirit, the core of who I am, the part of me that reflects the image of the living God. When we get saved, just as an example, immediately my spirit gets reborn. But my soul doesn't. That's why tomorrow morning, if I were to get saved tonight and tomorrow morning, I'd wake up and I still have some of the same issues that I struggled with yesterday, some of the same ungodly desires that I struggled with yesterday. First thing we need to understand as we're talking about developing a strong spirit is that my spirit is core to who I am. Watch what John 7 says. I love this verse. It It's Jesus speaking, and he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." The old King James says, from your belly. From that which is right on the inside of you, rivers of living water are meant to flow. Yesterday, at the Liberty Seminar, God just revealed this just to me. He reminded me of this principle again. And he's placed something so profound within us as believers that all around us are thirsty people. Do you know what they're meant to be drinking from? Living water. Where are they meant to find that living water? In our spirits. It's not so much that they need to find it within our spirits. We need to find it within our spirits so we can give it to them. It should be rivers that are flowing out of who we are, what we do, where we go. Spirit is a word that gets translated in different ways, in different translations, and in a variety of different ways. But inner man often is used. Heart is often used. And heart is sometimes confusing because sometimes heart refers to the emotions, the soul part of man, but normally heart in Scripture refers to the spirit. Many other translations would say here, out of the heart would flow rivers of living water. And that for me is just so incredible to know that right on the inside of me, of you, God has put a fountain of life. We often think of Jesus as being the one who is the river of living water and brings the river of living water. It's amazing that Jesus turns that around and he says, if you believe in me, you become a source of that living water as well. You don't become God, don't mishear me at all. You don't become the solution to anybody's problem. But there's living water that wells up inside of you that you and I are meant to be giving. I believe one of the reasons we don't give it often is because our spirits have never learned to fetch it. Because our spirits often are weak. I think if we're totally honest with ourselves, and we'll look at some examples of this going forward. If I was to pass around a quick scorecard, and you had to rate your spirit strength on a 0 to 10, not your spirituality, not your closeness to God, not your ability to hear His voice, not your spiritual discipline as such, just how strong is your spirit? What capacity does your spirit have to engage in spirit life and spirit being and spirit the spirit realm? I had a laugh with one or two of the Foundation for the Liberty attendees over the weekend, because something that's always astounded me is Liberty isn't the longest of our seminars by any strength of the imagination. For those who haven't done it, it's a weekend where we just really spend time engaging with the spirit. Spend time in worship, allowing the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wants to do. And we're not doing any actions. Most of the time, we're sitting down. Sometimes we're standing. Sometimes we're lifting our hand like we do in worship and church. But in terms of physical exertion, that's sort of the spectrum. But some of the times when I'm most exhausted in my life is after that seminar. The people, when they attended, I kind of had a laugh with them. They said, yes, they went home and they just crashed. The one guy said he still wanted to watch the soccer and he found himself gone, passed out on his couch. Because our spirits, as a rule, are not used to being exercised. Is my body tired in that moment? No. Is my soul tired? No. There's a tiredness on the inside, an exhaustion on the inside. Our body needs to sleep and recover and allow the rest of us. Because another thing that's so important for us to understand is, this is all just Bible school stuff, just to bring us all on the same page here. Our spirit, soul, and body are totally intertwined. We can't have one without the other. Makes pretty much sense for most of us. If my body dies on this earth, my spirit and my soul goes. If something goes wrong in my soul, the Greek we use for these are, our psyche would be your soul. Pneuma would be spirit, and soma would be your body. Doctors today even have what we call psychosomatic diseases. In other words, diseases that have an origin in your mind or in your emotions, diseases that have an origin in your soul, but it's a physical disease. What is the cause of it? Something that's wrong in your soul. They're so intertwined to one another. And as we begin to access spiritual dimension, we have to access the spiritual part of who we are into the spiritual realm. It's important that these mechanics begin to make sense to us. It makes sense then, how can God heal my body? Well, he first does something in my spirit, and because of what's happened in my spirit, it affects my body. In the same way, many cancers, I'm not going to say all of them, definitely not, but many cancers are as a result of spiritual unforgiveness and bitterness, bottling up hurt, and eventually your body just can't contain it anymore. The body begins to manifest the bitterness that's going on in the soul. The lack of health within the spirit. These two are so intertwined to one another, and we need to understand that, and that's why when we exercise ourselves spiritually, our body becomes tired. When we exercise ourselves spiritually, our body responds, and sometimes even our emotions respond in the same way as well. It's not a good thing or a bad thing. It's the way it is. It's the way God's wired it, and we need to embrace that. This evening, what I'm wanting us to talk about just for a few moments is talking about, well, how do I strengthen my spirit? How do I grow my spirit? How do I develop my spirit? How do I come to a point where, and the child grew strong in spirit, becomes applicable to me? A couple of tips for us, and obviously it's not exhaustive. There are many others in Scripture, but some to get us started and get our heads and our minds thinking about this. The first is the most obvious, Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, how about praying in the Holy Spirit? That's where it starts. It starts by us choosing to engage in the spiritual. Your spirit is never going to get tired. And it's not about getting our spirit tired. Maybe I'm saying my spirit is never going to get trained. My spirit is never going to get strengthened in the same way that my body is never going to get strengthened. My body is never going to get trained if I don't ever decide to engage my body. Who of you have watched that Wall-E movie? That one. Some of you watched that. Some big catastrophe happens on Earth, and they leave these robots. There's one robot, and this robot is the only robot left on the whole of Earth, it seems like, and his job is to clean up the Earth. And he's busy cleaning up everything, and then this other Eva comes, yes, this other white fancy, which he thinks is quite a sexy robot, appears, and he falls in love with her, and he looks after her, and this whole love story plays out between these two robots who can only say their name, Eva, Wall-E, Eva, Wall-E. That's the dialogue for the whole movie. And then eventually they find life back on Earth and go back into a spaceship. And on the spaceship are these blobs, humans, who for a couple of generations have done one thing, and that is lie down. And they lie down on these fancy deck chairs that float all over the place. And they go where they want, and they just lie in these deck chairs. They couldn't stand up if they wanted to. They're just these blobs. And that's what's going to happen to all of us. If we just lie on the couch all day, we'll be blobs. If our spirits just lie on the couch all day, our spirits become these blobs. And they sit there, and they've got all this fast food and stuff that they doing, but don't ask them to walk because they've never seen anyone walk. Never mind, try it themselves. Spirits are so much the same, that our spirits, if they're not to be blobs, the only way they're not going to be blobs is if we choose to get off the chair and we start walking. A whole bunch of people still want to have arguments and get all funny about, should I pray in the Spirit? Shouldn't I pray in the Spirit? You really don't have to pray in the Spirit. But don't expect the Spirit to get strong if you're not praying in the Spirit. Don't expect your spirit to, don't expect to engage in spiritual matters until you start engaging in spiritual things. Sounds so obvious, but I mean, just yesterday, just as an example, we were praying again, and I saw a whole bunch of people looking at the roof, talking, thinking, praying with their head. I said, well, let's take a few moments and just pray in the Spirit. We prayed in the Spirit for 5 or so minutes, and all of a sudden, the whole dynamic and the prayer changed. We just started praying differently. It's as if suddenly something in our spirits connected with where God was, and our heads didn't get thrown out, but just got bypassed. We'll speak about that in a moment. Engaging in the Spirit. Some of us are so holding back. I want to ask you, how often you pray in the Spirit? We had it fast in the middle of the year, and I remember sending through WhatsApps every morning or every evening about just stuff to pray for in the next day, and deliberately included in there. I said, take 3 minutes this morning and 3 minutes this evening and pray in the Spirit. And I know for how many of us, that was an incredible challenge. I remember when I was a young believer, I'd sit on my bed and have a stopwatch and I'd try and pray in the Spirit for 5 minutes. And it would be hard. I'd struggle to just stay focused, not start thinking of a whole bunch of other stuff, find myself stop praying, to actually just engage and just press into the Spirit for a few moments, just for 5 minutes, for me was hard. The first day I said, pray for 3 minutes this morning and 3 minutes this evening. The next day I said, pray for 4 minutes this morning and 4 minutes this evening. I think the third day I said, 5 minutes this morning, 5 minutes this afternoon, and 5 minutes this evening. It should be part of our daily lives, and just the exercise, just the discipline of entering and pressing into the Spirit, strengthening our spirits, working our spirits in a sense. I've got another picture here of the way I see, and tonight is, as I said, it's a little bit Bible schoolish, but it's important for us. The way I see man in terms of spirit, soul, and body, if we could put the next picture up. For most of us, we have, out of the spirit, soul, and body, we have one that's dominant. We have one that is the final authority, the one that makes the decisions, the one that filters everything. As an example, if my body is the dominant of the, let's call them the three faculties, the three components of my being, that means every question I ask, and Scripture speaks about those whose God is their belly, as an example of these. Every question I ask, the yes or the no at the end of the day gets decided by what does my body say? Am I going to eat now? Am I not going to eat now? What am I going to eat if I'm going to eat? Silly examples. My body makes all those decisions. We see people, sadly, in the obvious sense, but in this really sad sense, we see people governed by their bodies in the gym all the time. Their whole life is framed around what is it going to mean for my body. My physical constituency, how is this going to respond to this moment, to this situation? Does my body feel like it or does my body not feel like it? And every decision gets framed within the context of my body. On the flip side, most of us probably are, at least when we were unsaved, our soul was in control. What does that mean? If we're a more emotional type, that means that my emotions made all the decisions in my life. At the end of the day, how I felt about it was the yes or the no. If I felt this was something I wanted to do, I'd do it. If I felt I didn't want to do it, I didn't do it. If I felt like I wanted to eat now, I would eat now. If I didn't feel like eating now emotionally, then I wouldn't eat now. Some of us, it's intellect. Does it make sense? Can I understand it? If my intellect says it's a good idea to do it, I would do it. If my intellect says bad idea, then I wouldn't. If my intellect comprehends it, I'd receive it. If my intellect doesn't comprehend it, I don't receive it. On the emotional side, if my emotions can deal with this, then that can become part of my life. If my emotions can't go there, if I don't have emotional capacity to understand what's going on there on an emotional level, then that relationship, that conversation, whatever, I wouldn't know how to cope with. Does this make sense to some of you? I know it sounds a little bit weird, but it will make sense as we go along and as you think through it over the coming days. The reality is, as much as whatever that dominant faculty is your final decision maker, it's also the way in which we access God. It serves as a filter to what we can receive from God and a filter as to what we can give to God. Some of us would struggle, as an example, I spoke about praying in the Spirit earlier. Well, I was. Well, I don't know if I can pray in the Spirit because I don't understand it. My head, my intellect doesn't understand it, and until my intellect is comfortable with it, then I can't. Until my head gets around this thing that God's trying to show me, I can't receive it. I can't open up to allow it into my heart, into my life. I can't embrace it and run with it. On the emotional side, the same is true. If it feels like God is close to me, then my relationship with God is amazing. If it feels like God is far from me, then I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. Because of my relationship with God is an emotional, fundamentally emotional relationship within that context. And those would typically be the states of our fallen man, what we're like before we get saved. When we get saved, something begins to happen and is meant to continue happening, and it's meant to turn just a little bit until we get the next picture, and this is the state we all should be in. My being dominated by my spirit. Some of us would know in Ephesians 3 it says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart in the emotional sense there of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. That's our physical faculties. Nor has entered into the heart of man, speaks to my emotion, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. You see, there's something that happens when we begin to understand, when we begin to actively engage with our spirit, and we say, well, my spirit needs to be the dominant faculty within my constitution. What does that mean? That means when God speaks to me something that my emotion doesn't like, my head doesn't get, I actually don't care because I receive it by the Spirit. That's what that whole Ephesians 3 chapter is about. That our spirit receives what it says, who knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man? In the same way, who knows the things of God except the Spirit of God? He says we cannot know them naturally because they are spiritually discerned. When we begin to understand that our spirit man needs to become the dominant faculty in our being, a whole bunch of stuff falls into place. Now whether I'm going to obey God or not obey God is removed from the question, do I feel like obeying God or not obeying God? See, some of us who have such trouble with the suffering concept is because our heart, our emotion sense is too dominant. I don't believe Paul was sentimental about anything in his life. That if Jesus said go, he said, yes, here I go. It's going to hurt, it's going to be painful to my body, as an example. But that doesn't matter because my spirit is defining what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. And my body is following the lead of my spirit. My emotions are following my lead. We spent quite a bit of time talking about that, I think it was last year when we spoke about our emotions, because too many of us in the world today, too many Christians are emotionally driven Christians. We make our decisions based on our emotions, impulsive in the moment, how I feel about it. And often from a place of emotional immaturity. From a place of not being able to deal with a situation, our emotions flip out and then our reaction flip out, instead of us being able to do what David does in the Psalms when he writes to us and he goes to a quiet place and he says, be still, my soul. His spirit is speaking to a soul and he says, right now, you are so emotional, you need to quiet down. You've been speaking way too much. I've been hearing too much emotion in this. I need emotion. Emotion is important. I'm not discounting emotion. But soul, you need to quiet down. There's a spirit that needs to rise. I need to strengthen. He goes and he strengthens himself in the Lord's scripture, says. He strengthens his spirit. He spends time allowing his spirit man to rise up, to hear from God, to bring clarity on the situation. And that then filters into his emotion. That's why peace that transcends all understanding comes from God, not because he deals with our emotion, but because he deals with our spirit and our emotion follows. Picture that's helped me so often in my life, so often in just helping counseling other people. A good friend of mine, a well-known minister who struggled with depression, incredible depression, was hospitalized a couple of times for it. or institutionalized or whatever the term is. And I remember sitting with him at Colburn Driving Range, at the little restaurant there before they made it all nice. We were sitting there eating and I was telling him about his struggles and I said, you know what you need to do? I'm going to pray with you around this. And I drew these little pictures on a serviette. I said, you know what you need to do? You need to learn to have your spirit man rise up in the depth of your adversity. Because adversity comes and you get so emotional about it. And then you run with the emotion. It drives you into depression. So what you need to learn to do in those moments is you need to learn to stand up and let your spirit rise up. And I shared some of these principles with him. So great seeing him now. Obviously many other lessons that many other people spoke into his life through it. And God worked in many ways, but I know because he's told me a couple of times how much these basic things have helped him to deal with just bringing his emotions, the depression, the feeling down and distraught and the despair, bringing in subjection to his spirit and allowing his spirit to say, be still my soul. Some of us need to learn to say, be still my body. Some of us need to be able to say, wake up my body. Some of us need to say, wake up my soul. I had to do that. Last day when we spoke about emotions, I shared the story, but I'll mention it just quickly. I went through a bunch of stuff as a kid and got totally removed from my soul, from the emotional part of my being. Became very intellectual, but emotions weren't part of who I am. It was great. It meant I couldn't get hurt. But then God showed me it sucked because it meant I couldn't love. I couldn't give. I couldn't experience. I couldn't receive. It was a great defense mechanism. But it meant I missed out on so much that God had prepared for me. I remember sitting at the Legacy Seminar, sitting and God showing me this, and I just prayed into that, and I had to pray into my emotions, and I had to wake up my emotion again. I had to start speaking to my emotions, to start getting involved, to start becoming alive. That's why sometimes when we're worshiping, when we enter into a dark place, when we're in a rough time in our lives, sometimes we need to have our spirit man stand up and say, body, now you're going to dance. That right now you feel tired, you feel sick, you feel whatever, but I know my spirit needs to connect with God, and body, you're going to help me do that. Sometimes we mentioned this last week as well, we come into church and we stand back and we watch everyone else worshiping and engaging with God. And then we leave and we can't understand why we're not changing. Why we're not engaging. We're not stepping in. God says he stands at the door, he knocks. If we open, we get active, we engage with him. We draw near to him, he draws near to us. First thing we need to do to develop a strong spirit is firstly understand we have a spirit. We are a spirit more than we have a spirit. But then you need to engage your spirit. You need to start activating your spirit. And one of the ways we do that is by praying in the spirit. If you're here and you can't pray in the Spirit, maybe you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, just can't pray in the Spirit. After this, we're going to pray with you. Trust God to bring you, to give you that release, to allow you to tap into and enter into that which he has prepared for you in this way. Next thing we need to do is we need to learn to feed our spirit. Deuteronomy 8, these scriptures are almost verbatim in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 as well. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Sorry, it gets quoted in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, but those two are almost identical. Nor did your fathers know that he might make you know. Sorry, let me try that again. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. One of the ways in which we strengthen our spirit is we feed our spirit. When he's saying there, you shall not live by bread alone, he's not talking about your body. He's not even talking about your soul. He's simply saying that for you as a person, a whole person, to remain strong, to remain alive, you can't only eat bread because that feeds your body and it's not enough. You need to be feeding your body. That's why he says bread alone. You need to be feeding your body. Your body is important. Your body dies on this earth. You die on this earth. But he says there's a different part of your being that needs food as well, and you need to realize this. And that's what the whole lesson in the wilderness and the manna was about, that you need to live and find your life, find your strength, find your food in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, because that feeds your spirit. We have to spend time in the Word of God. One of the reasons why Bible school is so incredibly important, it helps us to develop a good diet around the Word of God. Allows the Word to form an understanding of who God is within us. Man shall not live by bread alone. We sing these songs, hear these beautiful stories and pictures and tell us whatever, read them in Scripture about set a fire in my soul, God. Set me on fire, consume me, holy fire, all of those songs we sing. But you know something about fire? The fire of the Holy Spirit, just like every other fire, needs fuel. I can want to make the biggest fire ever on a piece of rock. It's not going to burn until I get some fuel. I find something that's flammable, something that can burn. Pour out a can of petrol, put some wood there, whatever it is, something that will burn when I bring fire down there. You know the fuel for the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life? It's the Word of God in your life. You're not going to have more fire in your life than you have Word in your life. It's only when you start getting stuck into the Word of God that you're going to have fire of God in your life, because the fire needs to burn something. The fuel for that fire is the Word hidden within your heart. How do we feed our spirit? Well, we firstly feed our spirit by His words. But in John 4, we see that we feed our spirit by His work as well. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, this is Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. What's just happened? He sent them away to McDonald's or Steers or Burger King or whatever. He said, you guys go and get some food. Go find some food in a nearby town. We're in the middle of nowhere here. I'm going to hang here. You guys go. He hangs there. A lady comes. He meets the lady. He speaks to the lady. He has an incredible encounter with the lady. The lady effectively gets saved. The lady goes to her town, and she ends up bringing that whole town to salvation. Kind of a whole bunch of the people from the town to Jesus. They meet Jesus. They see this is the real deal. They say, come back to our town. He goes back to the town. He stays there a couple of days. And basically the whole town gets to know Jesus. But in the midst of this moment, He sent His disciples away. He has the conversation with the lady. The lady goes back to town. He comes back. The disciples come back with some food. And He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? What are they thinking? They're thinking with their body. They're thinking with the physical faculty. They're thinking with their, the picture's a little bit turned, the bodies. They're thinking eat, and the only eat that they're thinking of is tummy needs food, mouth needs food. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Jesus says His spirit gets fed in obedience to the Father. His spirit gets fed in the work of the Father. Not in empty dead works and trying to earn salvation, trying to earn affirmation by doing works. It's not what I'm saying. But in the work that God's called us to do, it strengthens us. It rejuvenates us. It's food for our spirits. We get fed by the Word of God, and we get fed by doing the work of God. Another way in which you develop a strong spirit. Jesus says in Luke 9, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We spend a lot of time this year in this passage. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, is himself destroyed or lost? One of the keys to develop a strong life, a strong spirit, is to live a fasted life. What do I mean by that? To live a life where you're deliberately denying the other elements of your life. You're deliberately choosing to deny yourself regularly for the sake of denying yourself regularly. You're deliberately choosing to not indulge for the sake of not indulging. Not because there may be something wrong in that thing, except I'm choosing to not do it. Because my spirit man is just reminding the rest of my body who's in charge. Just putting his foot down from time to time in a good and a healthy, disciplined way. Galatians 6. I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, or the body if you want. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. See, the only way in which you can silence the flesh is to starve the flesh. The only way in which you can silence the body, the image attached to all of that, whatever it may be, the desires of the body, is to starve it, to not feed it. We all know in our different lives what are the things that feed us in various ways, and sometimes we just need to close those taps down, and a fasted life is around that. In Galatians 5, just a couple of verses later, he says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. He's saying you're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. You've either crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, or you haven't crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But you're not going to be walking in the Spirit if you haven't crucified the flesh. One of the reasons why we fast, one of the reasons I'd encourage you to make a disciplined, fasted life. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you some stuff in your life that you just don't do. It's not wrong for other people to do it. It's just I'm choosing to not do it because it's my spirit man saying to my emotions, no, we don't go there. And I'm not even talking about sinful stuff. I'm not talking about walking away from sin. That's obvious. That's for all of us. But there are going to be things in your life that the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you and say, I don't want you to do that. You say, why? He says, because I want you to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Sometimes just the things we really enjoy doing, and don't get me wrong, last week I spoke about enjoying God. God wants us to enjoy life to the full. But sometimes he's going to say, the thing you really enjoy, stop doing it. For how long? Forever. Just stop it. But God, I so enjoy it. And God says, there's a whole bunch more joy hidden for you in somewhere else, but that's the problem. You so much enjoy it. Because you so enjoy it, you make your decisions because of it. Because you so enjoy it, you frame your decisions around that. Rather than it being an add-on to your life that's adding joy, it's become dominant in your life, giving direction. Rather get rid of it. Rather step away from it. Learn to live a fasted life. Philippians 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We love that passage. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Write it in our door frames, stick it on our bumper stickers on our car, all over the place. I can do everything because Jesus has said I can do everything. It's amazing that that's not at all what he's saying. He's saying within the context of the scripture that I don't really need a whole bunch of stuff on this earth. It's great when I've got it, but if I don't have it, I'm just as comfortable. Because I don't do it through the abundance of the stuff I have in my life. I don't do it when I'm prospering financially or prospering in material things. I'm prospering in the flesh or prospering in the soul. I do it because my spirit has found strength in Christ, and that's where I operate from, and that's why I can do all things. Read that passage in context, and it changes so much of the way in which we approach ways in the ways of God and our dreams and our desires. He's saying, I've learned in every situation, whether I've got the stuff or whether I don't have the stuff, doesn't change anything. Whether my tummy's full is what he's saying here, whether my tummy's empty, whether I've got new clothes or whether my clothes are falling off, I can still do what God's called me to do. Because I've got a spirit man that's learned to rise up. I'm not following the emotions about how I feel about it. I'm not following the body. Paul was a great example. He writes there, you want to know what my body's been through? I think 3 or 4 times I received from the Jews the 40 stripes minus one. He was whipped in the same way Jesus was. Jesus was got it once. Paul got it 3 or 4 times. He says in deaths often. In scripture we read of at least, I think it's 3 times, maybe 2 times at least, maybe more, where Paul died. And then they raise him from the dead and kind of don't even make a fuss about it, and he carries on and he goes and preaches the gospel. He says in watchings often, awake through the night. what a watching is. It's like a fasting. When you fast of sleep, it's a watching. And fasting's often. Three times he says he spent a night in the deep. Not in deep trouble, in deep water, where the boat has sunk. And he's treading water, paddling through the night, hoping that somebody comes and fetches them eventually. Just all of those things I do, and that's just a side issue, because how I feel about it and how my body reacts to it, what my head thinks about it. And he says that as much in 1 Corinthians 14 when he speaks about praying in the Spirit. He says, will I pray in the Spirit? What's the conclusion then? Well, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in the understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, I will also sing with understanding. There's room for both of them. He says, but when I pray in the Spirit, my understanding is unfruitful. However, in the Spirit, I speak mysteries to God. I've got a fascinating little summary of a journal article. And Peninsula State University, I think it was, took a whole bunch of wacky religious people and decided that they're going to do brain scans on these wacky religious people. So they put people from a variety of different religions and they put them in this MRI tube and were monitoring their brain activity when they were doing the various forms of prayer and meditation and all of those things. And what I understand from this article is that the communication center of your brain is in the frontal lobe of your brain. So as I'm talking to you now, if we were to do a brain scan of me, my frontal lobe would be really active, and you listening to me, if you're asleep, playing Candy Crush or whatever, it wouldn't be. But the rest of you, your frontal lobe would be firing up. There'd be a whole bunch of brain activity going on there, just messages going to and fro all over the place, because your brain communication center is active. And they took a whole bunch of people from different religions, and they put them in the tube. What happens when this guy meditates or prays or yogas or whatever they do in their various ways? Interesting thing, in all of them there was frontal lobe brain activity. This was just a medical study that I happened to pick up one day when I was researching a whole bunch of other stuff. I didn't really just stumbled upon it. But in the midst of it, they found something fascinating. They took a Spirit-filled Christian, put him in the same MRI tube, had him pray in the Spirit. No frontal lobe brain activity. And I was like, yes, Paul told you that 2,000 years ago when he says, when I pray in the Spirit, my understanding is unfruitful. When I'm praying in the Spirit, I've got a spirit, I've got a soul in my body. When I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm not using my intellect bit. I'm bypassing that. I'm using my body because my mouth is still moving. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to deposit stuff into me. The eye has not seen, ear has not heard stuff that my mind can't comprehend, and God can't try and tell it to my mind because my mind will explode if you try to put it in there. So he puts it in my spirit. Do you know what revelation is? Revelation is simply something that our spirit's known all along that our head jumps onto page with. Have you guys had those moments? You're sitting there reading scripture, listening to someone talk, singing a song or whatever, and it's like a light bulb goes on and all of a sudden it makes sense. Except at the same time, it's not new either. It's like, I've known this, but I know this now. Because your spirit's always known it. Your spirit's just got on board. Your head's just got on board suddenly. It's been there. God's revealed it to you through his Spirit. We need to go quicker. Luke 1:80. The child grew and became strong in spirit. Why? Because he was in the deserts. Sometimes we need to embrace hardship, being in the desert, being in the uncountable place. The desert is not the fun place. There aren't a whole bunch of other kids to play with in the desert. There's not a lot of flowing rivers and fountains of Coca-Cola and chocolates lying all over the place, everything going well, and big screen TVs and comfortable couches in the desert. There's sun and there's sand. And that's about it. 2 Timothy 2, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. James 1, my brethren, count it all joy. We spoke about this last week. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. knowing the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We need to embrace hardship for our spirits to grow. 2 Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That fear then, the NIV translates it as timidity, intimidation. One of the things we need to learn to do is to overcome intimidation in our life. That spirit that wants to say, you can't, you're not able, you're not big enough, you're not strong enough. Wants to push you into a corner every time you start rising up. Learn to overcome intimidation. Stand up against it. Psalm 27:14. What we did just practically this evening. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. In that sense, speaking about spirit. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Speaking about a strong spirit. Sarah Ann, if you guys could come up again, please. So important that we, as believers, understand that the primary faculty, the primary composition of who we are is spiritual. And it's great hearing messages about dealing with our emotions. It's great hearing messages about having great relationships. It's great about, and we need to have those relationships romantically and otherwise. It's great having messages and reading books around how to engage our intellect and how to get clever about the things of God. We need all of those, not discounting any of that. But at the core of all of that, we need to realize that we are spiritual beings. If we're not feeding, strengthening, building, engaging with our spirit, primarily before any of that other stuff, we're going to miss so much of what God has in store for us. Because he is a spirit. He's created us as spirits. Let's determine, let's say, God, come and grow our spirits. And the last thing that we need to do as we, not the last thing, the last one on the list that I have for us this evening, to grow in spirit is what Paul writes in Ephesians 6. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. One of the things that we need to do that develops and engages our spirit, and it's probably more the outflow of a strong spirit, but it'll develop a spirit, is begin to take a stand. Church, too often we love coming and standing for nothing but falling for everything. Almost made a comment on Facebook to someone, but I thought sometimes it's better to shut up. There's this thing floating around Facebook about some new document that was found about the life of a whole bunch of stuff, including the life of Jesus, including how Jesus raised a stillborn baby from the dead. Might have happened, might not have happened. The only thing is that article is a total farce. If you go on by the World News Daily Report, if you go into the World News Daily Report on their website, they say, we are a satirical website. Nothing on this website is true. It's amazing to me, though, how many Christians, people who I would esteem as intelligent people, we read it and we just repost it. Because we love falling for stuff. We love falling for something that sounds good, feels good, appeals to our heart, the emotional part of our heart. Hey, look, this validates everything I believe. Everyone read it. Makes me feel better about myself. It's amazing how quickly we love falling for stuff, new doctrine, new teaching, new this. Sometimes God wants us just to be able to stand. You know, in the last days, I don't know why I'm saying this, it wasn't planned at all, but anyway, in the last days, what Scripture warns us, and and asks of us more than anything else is the capacity to stand. The church today loves running off the new doctrine, new teaching, new. We love falling all over the place and running all over the place. It's interesting that Scripture says towards the end days, just stand. All you need to do, just stand. Don't go running around a whole bunch of new doctrines and this direction, then that direction, and now this is how we must follow Jesus until the next book comes out next week, and now we must follow Jesus this way. And if you haven't bought this CD and listened to this song, then you're not saved yet. Something has been built into me. I don't know if it's a God thing. I don't know if it's a me thing. I don't know if it's something I need to be saved or delivered from, whatever. But it's something that I'm a little bit thankful that's in me. So then every time there's a fad, my radars just go, beep, 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 and I run away. Some of the best books ever written, you've all read and I haven't. And I'll read it over time. It's just something that just built into me when everyone's running in this direction, just spiritually. As I said, it could be a thing that God needs to redeem in my life, whatever. I've just learned, I step back. And I say, why is everyone running? It might be a God thing where you're running to. But too often we just run without stopping and stepping back first and looking and saying, wait, where are we running? Why is everyone running this way? Is Jesus even this way? Because last time where I was, Jesus was definitely there. So why do I need to run away from that and I'll go find Jesus there when I know I found Jesus here? Sounds silly, but we all do it. We need to get on airplanes to go and meet with Jesus in other continents. As if Jesus isn't here. We need to go to other churches because they've got Jesus that we don't. Nothing wrong with other churches. I mean, nothing wrong with learning from other people. Nothing wrong with going and seeing what they do and learning from them, seeing what God's doing in their midst so we can learn from them. We do that. I mean, we're not an island. But there's a difference just in the heart issue of, am I running to and fro, this way, that way? Or have I learned to stand? Because I've got a strong spirit. Spirit that knows the word of God and can stand on the word of truth. God comes to Joshua. Remember at the start of Joshua's reign? And in case you missed it, Joshua was at least 60 years old at this stage. And God comes and says to him, what does God say to him? Joshua, only be strong and very courageous. He's not saying, Joshua, hit the gym every morning. He's not saying, Joshua, all of those massive hands of grapes that you had, do you need to do bicep curls with them? Be strong. Be stronger than him. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Joshua, there's a spiritual strength that you need to rise up with in the circumstance where you're going to lead these people. And it's a strength that doesn't come from your body. It's a strength that doesn't come from emotion. It's a strength that doesn't come from your intellect. It's a strength that comes from the Spirit of God breathing life within you. And your body responds. Go look what Joshua did at the age of 60. His best buddy, Caleb, must have been his best buddy. Just maths-wise. I need to qualify this now. Joshua was over 20 years old when him and Caleb and the other 10 spies went into the promised land and they came back. And then for 40 years they walked around in the desert before they could go back. If you missed the story, you can go read it in the book of Genesis and Exodus. More Exodus probably. And Joshua's 20 years old at least as a spy, and he goes and he comes back. And then for 40 years, they're walking around the desert. What's the purpose of walking around in the desert for 40 years? Well, everybody else over the age of 20 had to die before they could go into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb were the only two. They were the only old fogies left. Everyone else was a lot younger than them. They must have been buddies. So here's Caleb, Joshua's buddy, at the age of 80. His eyes were sharper. His body was faster and stronger than he'd been at 40. How does that happen? It happens from a spirit that that strengthens and finds strength in God, and a body that responds. How does emotional healing happen? Many ways, doctors, all of that, we need that, counseling. But a spirit that finds strength in God and a soul responds. How does our body get healed? A spirit that gets a touch from God and our body responds. So important that we learn to access God in the Spirit, by the Spirit, via the Spirit. Engage in the Spirit. Can we stand this evening, this afternoon? Lord, I want to thank you for the fact that you've met us here today. Even as the word came earlier, Lord, you are here. And the reality is, God, everywhere we could possibly find ourselves, you are there. Because you are the God of the whole earth. And there is nowhere where we can go to escape your presence. Thank you that you're here to talk to us, to shape us, to form us, Lord. And Lord, thank you for the gift of a spirit that you've given us, that you've made us spiritual beings, Lord, that we can engage with you as a spirit because we are a spirit, Lord. That for all of eternity, our spirits, Lord, would be with you. And Lord, this evening, as we spoke about our spirits a little bit, God, thank you that you're just stirring that within our hearts. And if this evening God's been speaking to you about strengthening your spirit, developing a strong spirit, wherever you are, I want you just to respond to God. Just by putting up your hand. You say, Philip, what does it mean? Why put up my hand? Well, it's a body response that's found, rather, it's an outflow of a spirit response. He's simply saying, my spirit is standing up and my body is responding. It's not a decision you're making with your intellect. It's not a decision you're making with your emotions. It's a decision you're making with your spirit to say, I choose to follow Jesus. I choose to develop and grow my spirit. I choose to bring my body, my flesh into discipline. Whatever it may be that God, if God's been speaking to you about any area like that, wherever you are, I just want you to put up your hand just in response and say, God, that's me. I'm responding. My spirit is standing up and telling my body what to do as a start. Lord, I thank you for every one of these raised hands right now, Lord, for what they represent, for who they are, for these lives here this evening. And I pray, God, that you would shape and form, build within us strong spirits, Lord God. Give us the capacity to enter in, Lord, to pray, to seek your face, Lord, from our spirit man, as our spirit men raise up, Lord God. I pray, God, that you would teach us to pray in the Spirit, to engage in the Spirit, to worship in Spirit, because you're seeking worshipers to worship in Spirit and in truth, Lord. Lord, that our spirit man would get involved, not remain distant. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, specifically two groups of people I'd love to pray with, and I'm not going to make a big drawn-out invitation around this. Band's going to lead us in a song as we close. And as they do that, if you're here this evening, you're saying, Philip, that's really great, but following Jesus, growing a strong spirit, but I've never had that moment where my spirit was reborn. It was like a whole new life that started. The spirit that had been dead since Adam's sin, that I was born with a dead spirit, came to life in Jesus when he breathed life over it. It was like a day and night change in my life when I met Jesus and he gave me life. If that's you this evening, I would so love to pray with you that you may experience that life, that we can ask Jesus to come and breathe life into it. Or perhaps you're here and you've never been baptized in the Spirit. You aren't able to pray in the Spirit. We'd love to pray with you. Trust the Holy Spirit to stir and release that same thing in you so that you can engage in the Spirit in a new dimension, in ways that you've never imagined before. So as the band leads us in the song, if that's you, come forward. Once the song's done, if you need to go, you're more than welcome to go, but spend time speaking to God first. When you do go, there's coffee and tea outside. Hang around, have some coffee and tea. We'd love to spend the time with you, get to know you better, especially if you're visiting. So God bless you. Have an incredible weekend. If you need prayer, don't hesitate. Just come forward to me.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.